Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. People stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who were gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Let's bow together, O God. We stand on the precipice of a great danger, and that great danger is to lose the wonder because of great familiarity. How easy it is for us to hear this story that is so incomprehensible that it cannot be told in human hearing without wonder and awe, and yet to do exactly that, to know the facts, to nod our heads, to acknowledge its truths, and to be unchanged. Oh God, may our hearts be transformed today. In the words of the missionary Reedhead, I'm not asking you, were you moved? I'm asking you, were you changed? Oh God, may the cross change our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we come on the journey to Jerusalem, to the cross, the ultimate goal that Jesus had started his mission to achieve. There are some today who claim that it was a mistake, a miscalculation. He believed when he entered Jerusalem that there would be an upswell of popular support and that the people would flock to him and that something good would happen, but they claim in their stupidity that he miscalculated. He made a mistake. The people were not ready for his leadership and they turned on him. He was betrayed and killed. There are some, in fact, many in the world that even claim that it was not Jesus who died, on the cross, but that was the sole reason he came to earth. If his message had only been to teach, he didn't need to come. There had been prophets enough who had been sent. There had been people enough who had come with the truth. Your problem and my problem is not that we don't know the truth, is it? Is there anybody here that says, you know, my problem is I just don't know what's right and I don't know what's wrong? We know all too well what's right and what's wrong, and we choose not to do it. We say within ourselves, that doesn't apply to me. I can remember when I was younger, and my kids were much younger. I was one of those people that took a stroller on the escalators. Have you ever seen the people that take a stroller on the escalators? Now, at the bottom and at the top of the escalator, there's a little sign that says, no strollers on the escalators. And do you know what that sign means? All the other idiots that don't know how to put their stroller on the escalator right shouldn't put their stroller on the escalator. But those of us who know how to do it right can put our strollers on the escalator. Now, there's just not enough room on the sign, so they just speak to the other people, not to me. That's how we live our life, isn't it? Doesn't apply to me. If you just and we'll even say stupidity to God that, well, you know, God understands. No, from the beginning, he had come not to show the way, but to die to make the way. Every religion in the world has one thing in common except Christianity. Every religion in the world tells you that you can find the way to God. Give so much money to the poor. Help certain people. Pray certain places. Pray certain times. Meditate on certain things. Do this, do that, do something else, and somehow that will make you a better person in the eyes of God. Christianity says stupidity. It tells us what we, if we are honest, know about ourselves. Nothing really makes us truly better. Evil is so easy, and good is so hard. So easy to turn back from doing what's right. So hard to turn back from doing what's evil. And God says, I have a plan. Now that plan was not some last minute, some last gasp. Nothing else has worked. I guess I'll try. It was the plan that God had from the beginning. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 declares very straightly to us that God knew what it was going to cost from the beginning. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All the inhabitants of the earth, Revelation 13, 8, will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb, that was slain from the creation of the world. Before there was a star in the skies, before there was a word spoken by God and the universe went bang, God had in his heart and mind the price he would pay for you and for me. And down through those ages beyond imagination, there was a cross painted across the life of Jesus Christ. God made that clear from the beginning throughout the Old Testament. He made that perfectly clear. Psalm 22, written about 1,000 years BC, Psalm 22 describes in exact detail death on the cross. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion until about 500 BC. 500, almost 600 years later. Isaiah 53 describes the cost of the death of God's servant, the coming Christ. His entire life was leading to this one moment. It is not by accident that he was born in a manger. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Says, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Those words describe Jesus' entire life. He lived without a roof over his head, not because it was that he was some wealthy billionaire like some of these idiot preachers try to say, but because he came as a lamb. Where are lambs born? They're born in a barn. So where was Jesus born? In a barn, among the other sheep and cows. He was visited by shepherds, because who better to look after the Lamb of God than shepherds? The very shepherds that watched over the sheep being kept to be sacrificed in the temple. He arrives at Jerusalem. Look with me at Luke chapter 19, this description of Palm Sunday, which today is. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Luke 19, 37. Here's what it says. And when he, Jesus, came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Oh, how excited that crowd must have been. The one who heals the sick, the one who feeds the hungry, the one who raises the dead has come at last. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he cried, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And then we read these next words. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Do you get the juxtaposition here? The crowds are shouting, "Hosanna," and Jesus is weeping. He knew that the crowds wouldn't last. He knew that human emotion wouldn't take them very far. We live in an age where we have tried to build the church of Jesus Christ upon human emotion. Have an exciting service, entertained the crowds, kept the band to play louder. In this ultimate day, when that was accomplished, Jesus knew it wouldn't last. He knew his destiny was not the throne, not yet, but the cross. And so we come today to the cross. I want you to consider three things about that cross. I want you to consider the price that Jesus paid for you and I. Of all the things in the Word of God, the one that Jesus says most clearly to remember is exactly that. He said from the beginning, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. That night he sat with his disciples, the last time he would see them as a unglorified man. He said, do this to remember my death until I come again. And so he said, remember this. I want you to think about three things. I want you, first of all, to think about the agony. Matthew 27, verse 26 says that before he was even crucified, Matthew 27, verse 26, in Matthew 27, verse 26, he says, then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged. Five simple words, but he had Jesus flogged. Beaten by men who were skilled at beating. Have you ever really been beaten? My children used to talk about, oh! When I grew up, it was still common that parents would spank their children. Somebody'd say, my mama whipped me. But I'm not talking about a spanking. I'm not talking about a little red on your bottom for a couple of seconds that fades away and then is gone. I'm talking about, have you ever been beaten? You've never been beaten like Jesus was beaten. From the top of his shoulders, probably down to his legs, the skin ripped from his back. When that cross was laid upon his back, it is very probable that it laid on bare bone because all the skin and muscle had been ripped from parts of his ribs. And then he was crucified. It goes on in Matthew 27, 26 and says, "And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified." Do you know the Romans had thought long and hard to come up with the most cruel way to kill a person that they could find? Down through history, governments have tried to do that. There are words that come down to us from history: keel hauling. The rack, burned at the stake. None of those compare to crucifixion. My wife has often said, "It's not being dead that I'm afraid of, it's dying." We don't really see very much horrible dying today. Oh yeah, there are tragic dying. There are every day people gunned down in the streets in our cities as though it was a war zone here. But you have to understand, most deaths happen one of two ways in this country. Either they happen very quickly, a hail of bullets and the person's gone, or a screech of tires and the person's gone, a clutching of the chest and the person's gone, or else where the death is lingering, full of medication. And we don't know what they feel or what they think or what, but the best that can be done by our technology is done to keep them from having pain. Not Jesus. They did the most they could humanly do to inflict pain upon them. Place where they drove the nails at nerve junctions to just cause. Have you ever had nerve pain? Those of us who know what it is to have a pinched nerve in your back. And that nerve, that pain that just doesn't go away. They drove the nails into the midst of where there were nerve ganglia so that there was just that constant nerve pain that wouldn't go away. The gasping for breath. I've watched my wife and now my daughter deal with asthma. I've stayed up all night with my wife when she couldn't breathe, gasping, trying to just be able to suck air into her lungs and not be able to. That terrible feeling. People talk about the horrible thing of waterboarding. I've watched far worse than that. To watch a person sucking for air, that's what Jesus did. And then notice the company in which he did it. Look with me at Matthew 27, verse 29. Matthew 27, verse 29. We'll start at 27. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him." Ever had one of those dreams where you're up in front of a crowd and suddenly you discover that you're naked? And you wake up in a cold sweat, afraid? Jesus had that dream come true. Stripped naked. "Put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head, and they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him, took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Have you ever done something sacrificial for someone? You ever done something that really cost you something for another person, and then had you had them laugh in your face about it? Jesus has gone there to die for their sins, and this is how they treat him. Yes, there was the agony of the cross. There was also the rejection of the cross. Look with me at Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44. Matthew 27, 39 to 44. Above his head they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. This was God's people. Well, does the Bible say Jesus came to that which was his own? John chapter 1, verse 10. And his own did not receive him. They hurled insults at him, shaking their head. You ever had somebody just look at you and go, you ever want to just slink away? Disappear. You know, we spend so much of our lives trying to avoid that. Why is it that so few Christians will actually share their faith? Why is it that so many people will not push to the nth degree the gospel the way that Paul did, the way that Peter did, the way that James did, the way that John did? Why is it that so many of us keep our mouths shut? Is it because that we think that somebody will pull out a gun and shoot us? Probably not. It could happen, but probably not. We're just afraid of one thing. They'll just shake their head. And that's enough to shut our mouths. And they did that to Jesus. They were saying, verse 40, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. We'll believe you then. Come on, put on a show. Show us a miracle. Oh, I thank God it wasn't me on that cross. I wouldn't have stayed with you. About the fifth time somebody told me to put on a show, I'd have given it to them. You want to see a show? Let me show you a show. And the angels would have swooped out of heaven, and there wouldn't have been another person alive on the face of the earth. Jesus. Verse 41, in the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. Those who were supposed to teach God's word, those who were supposed to know God's word, those who were supposed to represent God to man. And here's God hanging on a cross. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel? Come on! Get up! Come down off that cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Can you imagine with your dying breath insulting the one who gave you the breath to breathe? But ultimately, all of that pales to insignificance beside the third thing we need to remember about the cross. So much worse than human agony, because Jesus was not alone in bearing human agony. If you merely confine the discussion to crucifixion, there were thousands, no, tens of thousands of people who were crucified by Rome. There were many people who bore the agony that Jesus bore upon the cross. But there were none in all the world. There was none from the day that Adam lay down into the dust that he was made from until the day that the earth burns up with fire. There was not one other human being in all of time or space that ever dealt with the abandonment, being utterly viewed in wrath by God the Father. Verse 45, Matthew 27, verse 45, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. You ever have that saying? You ever said that about yourself? Oh, today there just seems like there's a dark cloud over my life. Maybe you're going through something really hard, and I know there's people here that are going through some things that are really hard. And you think, my life just has a dark cloud over it. Seems nothing goes right. Jesus was the one person in human history that truly had a dark cloud. That dark cloud was there for a reason. For the first time, not just in his life, we can talk about the first thing in our lives, and what's that mean? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? 60 years? 70 years? Ooh, somebody's really old. 100 years old. That's 100 years. For the first time in eternity, there was a wedge driven into the Trinity itself, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their back on Jesus and could not look upon him with the love that had forever been between the parts of the Godhead. For the first time, that relationship of love that has existed from all eternity and will exist through all eternity that love that allows God to say, God is love. Ceased. And in place of love, the utter wrath of a holy God fell on Jesus as all of my sins and your sins and every other person's sins was laid upon him. Do you begin to comprehend how stupid it is when somebody says, well, I think I'm doing the best I can? That God would lay on Jesus all of our sins, and I would have the arrogance to hold my hand towards heaven and say, I'll take care of it myself. We need to understand one more thing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12, 2. Because he was looking for the glory that would be revealed. Do you know what that glory is? Hebrews 2, 10. Look at Hebrews 2:10 as we close. Hebrews 2:10. What was the glory that Jesus was looking for? What was the glory that brought him to the cross? Was it going back to heaven? No! He could have stayed the whole time. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. But we see Jesus, beginning at verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by grace, the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone in bringing many sons to glory. He did that so that he could have you with him in eternity. He did that so that you could go. Church membership can't do it. Well, I've been going to church since I was a newborn babe. Doesn't matter a thing. You can go to church. You can go to hell sitting in a church pew the second you die. I still remember my grandmother. Still remember her perched on that stool in our kitchen, asking her if she was saved, if she was truly a Christian, and her saying, well, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in a parsonage. My father was a minister. That won't do it. That won't bring someone to glory. You can go to church. I remember the first friend that I have that died. My first friend that died. I was 12 years old. When did your first friend die? Not your great uncle or someone, but somebody like you. Mine was 12 years old, Jeff Brewer. Jeff Brewer was killed on a toboggan when the toboggan went too far down the hill and he went faster than anybody'd ever gone and shot out into the road and was hit by a car. Killed instantly. Back in those days, I used to envy Jeff Brewer because I went to Sunday school, but my parents didn't take me all the time. We missed. And we would never have gotten back in those days those perfect attendance certificates that we give out. Well, back in those days, my church didn't give out little certificates. They gave out pins. And the first pin was a little round one that said year one. And then everyone underneath, they had a little bar that you clipped onto it that said second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year, sixth year, seventh year, eighth year. Jeff Brewer was 12 years old when he died, and he had a pin with 12 badges on it. God help him. Jeff Brewer went to a church where the gospel was never preached. I know, because I went to the same church. And he never heard that the only way to go to heaven is you need to be born again, because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so you can be saved. Never heard that message. He heard the message of do your best, live a good life, work hard, keep the Ten Commandments. We're all okay if we love Jesus. You can go to hell with a badge with 50 pins at the bottom that say perfect attendance. Because there's no way to get to heaven. And you think about this. There is no way to get to heaven other than the cross. If there was, God is the biggest idiot in the world. Because if there was some other way, and he still allowed Jesus to die, he was a bigger fool than can be possibly imagined. He died for you and I. He did it all for you. So when you think about the hardships of this life, I was talking with somebody this week and they were talking about how hard it is in so many ways. And they were talking about finances and about how right now things are really hard financially. And hey, is there anybody here that it isn't? I don't know why this present government isn't called the Herbert Hoover government all over again, because they keep saying happy days are here again, and man, I'm not feeling it. How about you? But let me tell you something. There's a temptation. Oh, I don't know if I can be faithful to God. It hurts. Yeah, it hurts. There are costs that we pay. There are some people in this church that are paying costs in their personal life for being faithful. In their professional life. And I want you to think, when you think, oh, it hurts so much, I want you to think of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. I'm sorry. Verse 3. Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him who had endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. There's not one of us here that has died for the struggle against sin. There may be some of us who are killing ourselves for sin. When you think that it's getting hard to go, you remember exactly what Jesus did. You remember the cross. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, how wondrous it is that you've given us a road. We sang the song today, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Oh God, thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.